Today is the fourth Sunday of Advent. Our reading from God's holy word comes from Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through the beginning of verse 5, Psalm 80, verses 1 through 7, and the gospel according to Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. Today's message is titled, Will Be Accomplished. From the prophet Micah, chapter 5, beginning at verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Here ends the reading from the prophet Micah. Psalm 80, beginning of verse 1. Hear, O Israel. Excuse me, let me start that again. Verse 1. Hear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, awaken your might. Come and save us. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. O Lord God Almighty, how long will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us a source of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies mock us. Restore us, O God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. Here ends our reading from Psalm 80, the gospel according to Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Here ends our reading from Luke chapter 1. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, which is a wonderful and sacred mystery. In your eternal foreknowledge, you peacefully do your saving work for humanity. Let the whole world know that things that were cast down are being raised up, and that things that had grown old are being made new. And all things are being restored by him in whom they have their beginning, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Again, a prayer known as from the Gelasium Sacramentary, one of the earliest liturgical books of the early church. The beginning was that rural county fairs. It was in the show circuit to before becoming a name that everyone knows around the world. Even you know the name. But the beginning was in the rural county show circuit. Butte, Montana was where it all began. It's particularly in 1956, a police chase, which ended with him crashing his motorcycle, resulting in him being taken to jail on charges of reckless driving. When the nighttime roll call came to check on those who were there in the jail, Robert Knievel was in a cell, and next to him was Knoffel. Yes, Knoffel, who is well known with the nickname in that town, Awful Knoffel. Well, this got Robert Knievel thinking, because Awful Knoffel rhymes. What rhymes with Evil Knievel? Oh, well, evil rhymes with Knievel. Yeah, okay, Awful Knoffel, Evil Knievel. Evil spelled E-V-E-L. Not to be confused with evil, E-V-I-L. This misspelling by Robert Knievel was purposeful for two reasons. First, E-V-E-L, evil, is in his name, Knievel. And even more importantly, he did not want to be considered or even associated in any manner with evil, E-V-I-L. He didn't want to associate with that in any manner. Sideshows of crazy stunts to make a living, it's been around through the ages. Sword swallowing, fire breathing, human cannonballs, you know, being shot out of a can. Daredevils, they're a part of history. I'm risking life to draw a crowd and make a living. In the 1970s, though, using a motorcycle, 60s, 70s, and so forth, using a motorcycle to jump over things, it quickly went from a sideshow to great popularity and influence, too. Showmanship, promotion, along with getting up and going into even greater stunts, more outrageous than the previous one, the better. And even after crashing and breaking many bones, you'd get up and jump again. From jumping over two pickup trucks in 1966 to crashing spectacularly and attempting the fountains at Caesar Palace in 1967, his fame growed, continued growing to successfully clearing 14 Greyhound bases, 14 Greyhound buses just down the road from here at King's Island in 1975. And that was just 4 months after attempting 13 buses over in England at Wembley Stadium, crashing, landing on the 13th month and crashing, fracturing his pelvis, breaking his hand, and sustaining concussion. He landed short. He landed on the 13th bus. And those motorcycles, they were heavy compared to what's available today to do jumps. Even with his failed jumps, crashes, broken bones, Robert Knievel always was getting up and doing it again. Doing it again. He pointed back to Joey Chitwood. Yeah, Joey Chitwood. And his Daredevil Auto Show. Joey Chitwood, the auto show. He saw it when he was 8 years old. The Joey Chitwood Daredevil Auto Show. And in that moment, it planted in his mind being a motorcycle daredevil. And you know how he dressed. Mostly in white with that red, white, and blue trim accents. And that cape flying behind him. I mean, you'd recognize him. You'd recognize. Evel Knievel said that keeping his word was most important, such that he would do the jumps he said he would do. Failing, falling, breaking bones. And then at other times, the roar of applause and shouts when successfully accomplishing the stunt. Now, as I was talking of Robert Evel Knievel, did images of his things you saw through the ages come to your mind? Maybe you watched it live on ABC, Wide World of Sports, and other things. I remember watching Evel Knievel stunts on TV. I remember how he'd go back and forth in front of the ramp, riding those wheelies to build anticipation, to build excitement. Then more lineups back and forth, and then you'd line up and speed up and then go and stop at the top of the ramp and then slowly back down the ramp. Two, three times something, building anticipation. I mean, the lineups and all that. You knew he would eventually jump. He gave his word. He was going to do it, but he wanted to build the anticipation. He was a showman. Anticipation to reach its peak. And when the anticipation was reaching its peak, accelerating, gaining speed, going up the ramp, sending him into the air. I'd recreate those moments with my own Evel Knievel stunt cycle. Do you remember those toys in the early 70s? I mean, I had the stunt cycle. I had the stunt rocket. I had several of them. I mean, just put it in. Put him on his stunt cycle. Put the stunt cycle in that wind-up, hand-wind-up thing. Wind it up. And then stop. And he'd take off. He'd go to the ramp that I put up in my driveway. And he'd be flying over. Sometimes he'd land just right. Other times he'd crash. I mean, I was recreating the things that he did. Revved up the wheels faster and stopped winding off. He goes. Such childhood memories. We had some of the best toys then, didn't we? Giving his word. Step back now in time to 700 BC. In the land of Judah. Step back to when the Lord gave his word. To Micah. The prophet Micah. Speaking of one who would come, who would be our peace, who would stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, specifically pointing to Bethlehem of Judah. It would be there in Bethlehem where the one would come who would rule over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. These descriptions are fascinating. Bethlehem, described as small, which could be translated as insignificant. You know, Bethlehem, that insignificant place, or Bethlehem, that least place. Out of that will come out. Will come out of Bethlehem. What does will come out of Bethlehem mean? It points to what's going forth. And it's not necessarily Bethlehem, the least, the insignificant Bethlehem. Rather, the focus is on the origin of what will be coming forth from Bethlehem. The origin, the source, the context or place from which something emerges or exists. Bringing into this understanding will come out two of the Hebrew words. One is translated from of old, meaning ancient, from before, and the other is translated as ancient times, meaning eternity, everlasting, perpetual, primarily conveying the concept of eternity or an indefinite, unending duration. It's really hard for us to really get an idea of what that is, indefinite, unending duration. Gospel of John, chapter 1, begins in a way of trying to describe this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Putting these images together of Micah chapter 5, the one coming will happen in the place of the least, an insignificant Bethlehem. Yes, the Hebrew word for Bethlehem is present in this prophecy. And by the way, Bethlehem really means house of bread. Bethlehem is a compound word. Beth, it means house. And lechem means bread. House, bread. Beth lechem, house of bread. Make the connection. Bethlehem, house of bread, to John chapter 6. The Gospel of John chapter 6. Connect that to this name and place Bethlehem. In John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And then afterwards, the people go looking for Jesus. They finally find him, and Jesus says, "You came looking for me only because you had your tummies filled. You had your tummies filled. You came looking for me." But here, he says, "He is the bread from heaven. The bread from the Father." He declares, "I am the bread of life." He is the bread that came down from heaven, and you must eat of this bread, which is His flesh, which He will give for the life of the world. I encourage you to read John chapter 6 later this day for yourself to make even stronger the connection of John chapter 6 to Micah chapter 5, the prophecy. Bethlehem is in the hills of Judea, about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. It's along a major trade route, and Bethlehem is first mentioned all the way back in Genesis chapter 35. As Rachel, the beloved of Jacob, dies while giving birth to Benjamin. Rachel's firstborn was Joseph, if you remember that, but Benjamin. So Rachel is buried outside of Bethlehem. Then the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth mostly takes place in and around Bethlehem. In the outskirts of Bethlehem, the grain fields. And around Bethlehem, the grain fields, is where Ruth goes to glean the grain. Boaz sees her and helps her. Eventually, Boaz becomes Ruth's kinsman redeemer. Boaz redeems Ruth. He marries her. Obed is born. Obed is the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of David. And eventually the forefather of Jesus, because Jesus comes from the house of David. This is the place, Bethlehem. To that image, house of bread, add the image of kinsman redeemer. Ruth, though a Gentile, really let that sink. She was a Moabite. She was a Gentile. She was not Jewish. And for Boaz to marry her was extraordinary. Kinsman redeemer, Bethlehem. Add that image, house of bread, kinsman redeemer, because Boaz showed Ruth, a Gentile, compassion, mercy, and grace as Boaz redeemed her through marriage. Oh, the imagery of that and of the Christ, the Lord. The incredible image of God's compassion, mercy, and grace for us through the Redeemer Jesus, the Christ, is there in the book of Ruth, is there in Micah. From Bethlehem, which is least and insignificant, the one to come will be the greatest, for the one coming is of eternity. The same eternity as God. You find in Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Or about Habakkuk chapter 1, the first part of verse 12. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. The one to come to Bethlehem literally is from the days of eternity. The going forth is not from Bethlehem. The going forth is from eternity. In Bethlehem, the Eternal One will step into time and space, enter into our human history. From the timelessness of eternity, going forth from there to be with us. In time, in history, our vocabulary really isn't inadequate to convey the greatness of the reality which is beyond our time-bound existence. What was before God created in the beginning. Again, John 1, in the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Micah, the prophet, he lived in the rural agricultural area of Judah, about 25 miles south of Jerusalem. The prophets Isaiah and Hosea are contemporaries of the prophet Micah. Micah's word from the Lord came during the time of the fall of Israel to the Assyrian Empire. And remember, the Israel is the 10 northern tribes. The fall of Israel, the 10 northern tribes that split off. shortly after Solomon, King Solomon's death. So this is Micah's time. During that time, Israel was suffering under the results, the 10 northern tribes, of unfaithful rulers. King after king in the north was unfaithful and did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than the one before. You find that oftentimes in the history there. Judah, the two southern tribes, were alternating between good kings, bad kings, good kings, evil kings. That's Judah. Judah and Benjamin are the two tribes in the south. Over 700 years pass between the time these words of the Lord were given to the prophet Micah and were written down to the events recorded in Luke chapter 1 unfold. 700 years from the words the Lord gave to Micah in the hills of Judea to the events unfolding in Luke chapter 1. When the Lord speaks, it will be accomplished. 700 years pass. It will be accomplished. Remember that the angel of the Lord who stands in the presence of God was sent to Zechariah. The word was given that though old and childless, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth will bear a son. Give the name John. John, derived from the Hebrew word meaning Yahweh, is gracious. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent, not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Zechariah was silent, unable to speak. He went home when his time of service was completed. And after a lifetime of trying, now Zechariah and Elizabeth conceive a child, just as the angel spoke the word of the Lord, stating this would happen. Now in the sixth month, the angel of the Lord goes to Mary, who's pledged to Joseph of the house of David. You know, David, who is son of Jesse, who is son of Obed, who is son of Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. Mary, although never knowing a man, angel's message is she will conceive and give birth to a son. The Holy Spirit, the power of the Most High, will overshadow you. The boy will be holy and will be the Son of God. The angel Gabriel gives a sign that can be checked out. The sign can be verified. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 36. "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Mary answers this. Luke 1, verse 38. "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Mary responds with action. Luke chapter 1, beginning of verse 39. This is the Greek word order in English. "Having risen up then, Mary in the days this, she went into the hill country with haste to a town of Judah, and she entered into the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth." The reason I shared the Greek word order with you is the first thing is so important, that having risen up. One word, it's one word in the Greek, having risen up, one word in the Greek, and it's the physical action of standing up. But this physical action with this word carries the significance of doing it with purpose. She stands up with the purpose. She's going to go see Elizabeth. Mary hears Elizabeth. After a lifetime of barrenness, is with child. She's going to go see for herself. as this is the confirming sign of what will happen to her, and more specifically, what will happen in her, conceiving a child without ever knowing a man. Consider Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The one and only living God who spoke into existence from nothing all that is here. The one who is life, breathing life into us creatures crafted from dust, most certainly can overshadow Mary and bring forth life in her through Mary conceiving a child. Not an easy journey for Mary. Nazareth is all the way up in the region near the Sea of Galilee. It's in the region of Galilee, so it's way up here. Elizabeth lives down in the hill country of Judah, down near Jerusalem. Travel would be along dirt paths winding through hills and mountains. The village Ein Kam is identified by tradition as the place Mary visited Elizabeth. Ein Kam is about 100 miles from Nazareth. And it's a change in elevation, too. That 100 miles ends up traveling up almost 1,200 feet. It's over 1,100 feet higher in elevation than Nazareth. So go and go up. 100 miles, rise over 1,100 feet up. Not an easy journey. As Mary greeted, and that word greeted can mean embrace, as Mary embraced Elizabeth, the boy in Elizabeth's womb leaped. What month is this for Elizabeth? The sixth month. And the boy in Elizabeth's womb leaped. A noticeable difference than the usual movement of a baby in the womb. It leaped. In that same moment, the Holy Spirit filled Elizabeth, enabling Elizabeth to recognize what has taken place in Mary. For at this time, there is no noticeable outward showing Mary is pregnant. A few mere days have passed since the angel's visit. Yet the wonder of God overshadowed Mary, and she was with child. Recognized to be with child. Revealed to Elizabeth by the Holy Spirit. Really let that sink in. It's only a few days at most since the angel spoke to Mary, said this will happen. And now by the power of the Holy Spirit enabling Elizabeth, it was revealed to Elizabeth, she recognizes Mary is already with child. The Greek word conveys urgency and importance of exclamation of what's being communicated when Elizabeth exclaims what she says. I mean, it's urgency. It's important. What's being said. It's a moment of proclamation, declaration, oftentimes in the context of worship. So as Elizabeth exclaims, it's also worship. It's a significant announcement. It's a moment of worship. Mary sees Elizabeth, who is with child, the sign the angel Gabriel spoke of, and now Elizabeth, revealed to her by the presence of the Holy Spirit, confirms that Mary is with child, as the angel Gabriel said would take place. The Holy Spirit revealed this to Elizabeth. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 42. In a loud voice she exclaimed, that's Elizabeth. In a loud voice Elizabeth exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Mary is clearly addressed as the mother of my Lord. Baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. The baby conceived in Mary is also evidence of the faith Mary expressed when she said, I am the Lord's servant. Your word to me be fulfilled. And Elizabeth confirms this. Luke chapter 1 verse 45. Blessed is she who has believed. What the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. will be accomplished. Exclamation point is there in the Greek. Will be accomplished, exclamation point. The Greek word translated as accomplished is used to describe the culmination, the completion, the fulfillment of prophecy along with the believer's faith. Fulfillment of God's covenant promises. God's will, full of compassion, mercy, and redeeming grace, will be accomplished. God's will, full of that compassion, that mercy, that loving kindness, redeeming grace, it will be accomplished. Though years may pass, even centuries pass, the word of the Lord will be accomplished. The prophecies and all the foreshadows from the Passover, Exodus 12, to Boaz in Bethlehem, the house of bread, to the words of Isaiah, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. His punishment brought us peace. By his wounds we are healed. All our iniquity is laid on him. Make his life an offering for sin. All this was accomplished. Accomplished when Jesus Christ cried, "It is finished," on the cross, and gave up his life for you, for me, for all people. And the third day he rose to life. Hear and believe this, for Jesus is the Christ, our kinsman redeemer from Bethlehem. Amen and amen.